I sure do love the Willow Avenue Church. I love being a member of this congregation. I'm thankful for the worship that we've had to this point in time, and I thought about the preparation of the song leader and the person leading the prayer, and Dennis as he came up and led us in thoughts of the Lord's Supper, and then, of course, Tim as he read to us. And I'm thankful for all of you that will, from time to time, lead us in the worship and for your preparation and your thoughtfulness regarding those things. And it helps me to have a better worship experience. And I feel like already I've worshiped the Lord today. And hopefully, as you listen to the words that I have to speak to you today, you'll see there has also been some preparation and some thoughtfulness in it, that you might be led in a closer relationship with the Lord and have a better knowledge of His Word. I'm glad to see that there are some people in the pews, because this is traditionally what has been known as the weekend where the Kukvalites leave Egypt. And what I mean by that is the first week of fall break, weekend of fall break. And I think that's a good thing. But I always wonder for those that visit with us during these 2 weeks, where if they wonder where all the people went. There are about usually 50 to 100 of us more on these next 2 weekends than we'll typically see. We also have some of our young people with our youth minister, Chase, over at Rush at Fried Hardeman. Rush stands for Reaching Unlimited Spiritual Heights. It's a program that they have for young people that both introduces them to Fried Hardeman and the possibilities it offers, but also gives them a spiritual renewal weekend. And so we have several of our young people over there, and remember them in prayer as they travel back this afternoon. I'm thankful for Chase and Taylor and for all of the things that they do for our young people. And our kids, I think, are the most blessed, not only just in the fact that they live in America and they get a good education, but in a spiritual sense, there can be a better youth minister and his wife and family than we have here at Willow Avenue, and we're always thankful for them. And I would let my children go anywhere with them for any amount of time, probably as long as they wanted to go sometimes, but always glad to have them back again. And so those things are going on, and we want to remember those things. Yesterday, I was at a birthday party for a little while for little Camden, who's 2, and it was obvious that when you're 2, you are king of the world. They talk about the idea that a child from birth is egocentric. And what that means is they think that the world revolves around them. And if you think about it, pretty much does. Because they get everything that they want and everything that they need. And I didn't have very much to say to Camden except to tell him, buddy, you're living the dream. So hold on to it as long as you can. To be a child. We often think about the idea of becoming a child again. Would we want to be young again? Last week I proposed this question, and I asked for you to consider it from Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. So if you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, I'm also going to look at a few other passages that are parallel passages in the other Gospels regarding this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. But I propose the question, what did that verse mean when Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, unless you be converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I did kind of just throw this in the middle of a sermon, and then I ask you to respond to it if you wanted to, and leave a response in the gray box in the back marked office. And I did get a couple of responses, and I'm thankful for the people that responded. And I may use these as part of the lesson. I just have 2 that I would want to submit for your consideration. That's how many I received, was 2, so I'm not leaving anybody out. But I do believe that you thought about it. Perhaps you read the passage and you considered what it meant. And if you did that, probably helped in your preparation for the reception of this message. I want you to also look in Matthew chapter 19, where right before the story of the rich young ruler, it says in verse 13 that little children were brought to Jesus that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. So you put this passage with Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. We might also add verse 5 from our reading, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." In the heading of my Bible on this passage, it says in Matthew 18, 1 through 5, that this is an instruction about humility. That Jesus was talking about humility. And here also, notice in verse 3, he talks about entering the kingdom of heaven. And again in Matthew 19 and verse 14, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus was talking about the church, talking about becoming as a little child in order to enter and to be a part of the church. Now, if you would like to, turn over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9 and 10. Starting in verse 33 of Mark chapter 9, "He came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Now again, a little bit further on, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 13. "Then they brought young children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them." Now you can read this also in the book of Luke. So, of course, what we have here is parallel passages about the same situation or two different moments in the life of Jesus as he teaches his disciples. And we put these things together, and we could kind of understand how it went. They were having a dispute among themselves, about who was the greatest. Then Jesus took a child, and he presented them in front of this child and said, "This is what it means to be great, to be like a child, to be humble, to be teachable, to receive the kingdom in an innocent fashion." So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today, how to become the type of child that God wants us to be. After I proposed this question, talking about this in the office with Chase, our youth minister, he informed me about 4 years ago that he actually preached a sermon on becoming more like a child. Now, he wasn't looking at it in the same angle that I'm taking today, but he was thinking more along the lines of looking back to his own childhood and remembering what he saw, what he used to do, how he thought about things, how he felt about things. And I asked him for his outline, and after investigation of his outline, these are the main points that he made on that particular day. That children are full of energy. They are, aren't they? Especially the young ones. And as we get older, Amber and I have joked that we're glad that we don't have any that are super young anymore, because we don't know if we could keep up with them like we did when we were younger. But he talked about the importance of having energy spiritually, not getting tired or bored or weary as a Christian. He also spoke of the fact that children are usually more bold. That is, that they can perform. They're not as afraid of what people think because they are free from peer pressure. At least the youngest ones are. And you can see this every single year when we have Vacation Bible School. Because there was a time when our teenagers used to sing the songs and used to do the movements. But you can tell that when they get a little bit too cool, they don't want to do that anymore. They're afraid of what their neighbor might think. And the old adults a lot of times don't participate in that. But the little kids, you can get them involved in those Vacation Bible School songs because they're willing to put themselves out there. They're kind of free from the pressure that we often feel like we have to be accepted. And we appreciate that about little children because we probably need to be more bold in our stance for what is right and in evangelism, reaching out to the lost. He also spoke about how children are devoted. That is, that they cling and they run to parents. For example, when I was away at work, when my children were younger, they would often run to the door when I got home. Now I walk through the door and they're not sure that I have showed up. I think also about the fact that children, when they're very small, when they're afraid, they will run immediately to their source of comfort, mom or dad. And so Chase spoke about how we ought to be running to God more for the things that we need. To have the energy to do God's work, to have the courage to do it without fear of judgment, to have total commitment to God as one who realizes a desperate need for His care and protection in life. These are the things that he spoke about. And I think that even though I wasn't here to be a part of that sermon, I was blessed by the reading of that outline that he gave to me. I do believe that there are some characteristics found in children that are somehow lost in adulthood when we move past our days of innocence and we take on the responsibilities of living and functioning in the world. So I want to present to you four things very quickly that I think Jesus meant when he said that we must change. He says, be converted. It means, in that particular verse, that means to change your mind and to become like children if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. And think about it. What Jesus was speaking about here was to a question. Their mind was on who was supposed to be the greatest. They weren't focusing on the right things. Instead, they needed humility. They needed that servant attitude. They needed to be more concerned about pleasing their Heavenly Father than pleasing themselves. I think when Jesus spoke of becoming a child, he meant dependence. This is a description of us as being those who cling to God. I want to think about that word cling for a minute. We cling to God. We're dependent on Him because we recognize we need Him. See, as adults, we become do-it-ourselfers. And I appreciate a statement from a young lady who was recently baptized who said that the reason why she understood that she needed to become a child of God was because she knew she couldn't get through life without God. Isn't that a good thing to think about? That there are going to be trials and there are going to be struggles and there are going to be disappointments. And what's going to happen, what we're going to find is that we desperately need God in those moments. That we can't do all those things on our own. That we have to be, in that sense, like little children. We can't overcome temptation and sin without God. We can't navigate our way in the world without God. We can't even provide for our daily needs without God. He is the source of every good and perfect gift, James chapter 1 and verse 17. And so there is this need for dependence, this need for clinging. Now, have you ever seen a child that was a clinger? You know what I mean? Now, some children are more independent, and then they have one child that's a clinger, and it just, you see the mom walking around and it's just like attached to the leg. I remember when I was growing up at the Turlock Church, Jamie Butler was a clinger. Her mom was sister-in-law to my sister, and we always remarked that Jamie almost looked like a little tumor on her mom because she just attached all the time, and we couldn't pry her free. She was shy. She didn't want to talk much. But she broke away from that as she became an adult. And so when I think about clinging, I think about little Jamie. But there's a sense in which God wants us to be that way with Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 20, when Moses was speaking to the Israelites in his farewell address, he said that they should love the Lord their God, to obey His voice, and that they should cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Moses told the people to cling to God, to find a desperate need for Him at all times. He knew that Satan's work was to make them forget God, to make them be busy settling the promised land and doing the things in the world. to worship other gods, foreign gods, to be influenced by the people of the world. What, in essence, Moses was saying is, be as dependent on God in Canaan as you were here in this wilderness. When he provided you the manna and the quail, when he provided you water from the rock, when he made sure that your clothes didn't even wear out as you wandered these 40 years in the wilderness, cling to God because you depend on him all of the time. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 31, I cling to your testimonies. Lord, do not put me to shame. Wouldn't that be great if we truly were ones who would cling to the testimonies of God? Later on, the prophet Jeremiah was told by God to take a sash and basically to bury it, to mar it. And he was going to use this sash, like a belt that you would tie around your waist, as an example of the children of Israel. Now, I want to read that from Jeremiah chapter 13, because this again has to do with clinging to God. The Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash. Put it around your waist. Don't put it in the water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord, and I put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, and he said, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in a rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me, and it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash, ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who walk in the imagination of their heart, walk after their own gods, and serve them and worship them, will be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as this sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. This is a marvelous picture, word picture, that God is using Jeremiah to display before the children of Israel. In essence, this is what he's trying to teach them, that the people of God had ceased to be the people of God, and instead they went after their own ways. And so God allowed them to see how that was going to work out. And what they found was sin had overtaken them. What they found was their enemies had overtaken them. What they found was that they were dirty and poor and wretched without God. And so God says, I'm going to cause the people to be like this sash that clings to your waist, Jeremiah. I'm going to cause them through their trouble of their own ways that they have chosen without me in their lives to come back and realize their need for me. God wants us to cling to him. See, children cling naturally. But somewhere along the line, we stopped clinging. The word cling means to cleave, to impinge. It means to catch by pursuit of something, and most literally to be glued together. God wants us to be affixed to him with glue. And he wants that glue to be on our hearts, that we have an attachment to him. And that's why he sent Jesus to die for us, that we might love him in such a way that we would be glued to him. I think that when Jesus was talking about becoming as a child, he not only meant dependence, but he also meant humility. Here's what one of the cards that I got said about this verse. Comment on Matthew 18:3. Humble, teachable, free from selfish ambition. Whoever submitted that, thank you for that submission. Humility. The word here means to abase oneself. It means to take a lower place by choice, to have a lower opinion of self. What is a healthy opinion of self? When you look at yourself, what is important for us to understand? I think we want to have humility, but I don't want us to think that we're also worth nothing. So I think a healthy opinion of self is understanding our inherent worth. And I heard that in the prayer that Frank prayed today, that every soul is worth more than the entire world. That's a very biblical thought. Remember, Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Our soul, the part of us that was created in the image of God, is worth more than the entire world. So have a sense of your self-worth just based on the fact that you were created in the image of God and that Jesus would come to die for you. At the same time, you probably need to have a lower opinion about your point of view, about your own thoughts in your head. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. There Solomon says, "Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." God is in heaven. We are not. God is higher than the clouds. We are not. And here were these disciples wanting to be great. And Jesus says, your entire thought process is in the wrong place. What we need is an understanding of the majesty of God. I'm glad that we sang that song this morning, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And the inspiration for that song, of course, comes from the book of Isaiah. And as we were singing that this morning, I was thinking about the cherubim and the seraphim, and I was beginning to think about these angelic beings that are in the presence of God. And then also, we have this imagery from the book of Revelation, casting crowns at the feet of Jesus, the Lamb, who was slain. That even those who have been rewarded heaven are throwing and casting their crowns down at the feet of the one that made it possible for them. I don't think that we contemplate on a regular basis the majesty of God and the greatness of God and how holy He is and how divine. And I'm having a hard time, if we're singing that song, even conceptualizing what cherubim and seraphim even are, because they're beings created by God to worship Him and to serve Him, to minister to those of us who would inherit salvation, Hebrews 1 and verse 14, to carry out the will of God. And what do in the presence of God? They worship Him, these angelic beings. And so we need to be humble in the presence of God. And I think when we humble ourselves, that makes us teachable. And I think it's the teachable part of humility that exists in children that Jesus is talking about here. See, when we get grown, we think that we know everything. But when we're young, we know that we know nothing. And we don't even know how to conduct our regular existence. Remember what Solomon said when he prayed for the wisdom of God? "I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I need guidance. I need help. I need to be taught how to lead this people." And so God granted him that wisdom to accept that if we're going to be in the kingdom, there can only be one king, there can only be one monarch, and that is Jesus. I think that besides being dependent and being humble, that Jesus meant obedience. Here's another submission. This was nice and typed out, very well thought out. Almost when I read this, I thought, well, I could just read this and have a much shorter sermon. To be children of God, we must put aside our rationalization, our preconceived notions, our prejudices, all part of our adult psyche, and become obedient as little children. God demands our obedience to be pleasing to Him, and we must recognize that what we are asked to do as faithful Christians will be difficult given the trials and burdens of the world in which we live. Yet while we may find it hard, if not impossible, to understand His motives, we are not to question why, but practice obedient faith as the trusting, non-rationalizing child would do for a loving parent. That is very well written and very thought out, kind of deep in its concept and simple at the same time. To simply be obedient. If you keep examining our text in Matthew 19, what you'll find is a young man who came to Jesus and asked what he could do to inherit eternal life. And then when Jesus gave him the terms, he was unwilling to be completely obedient. You see, he came asking, but he wasn't willing to accept the terms that Jesus gave him. And therefore, I think in some sense, his question was insincere. And I wonder sometimes if that's how we approach our relationship with God. God, I want to know what you need me to do so that I can inherit eternal life. And I'm really hoping that it's not very difficult. I'm really hoping there's one part of me that you don't ask to do something I don't want to do, because then that might be a conflict for me. Or do we come simply saying, whatever it is you ask me to do, no matter what it is, I'm going to do that. See, I see a difference in the rich young ruler and a person like Zacchaeus, who said, whatever it is you ask me to do, Jesus, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to make sure that, according to the law, I restore fourfold those people that I've offended. Zacchaeus was ready, you see, to become a disciple because he was willing to give up anything in his life, even his occupation, in order to be a follower of Christ. It's important for us to just simply be obedient sometimes and not ask questions. One of the things that children will do when you tell them to do something is they ask you why. Now, that's partly because they're trying to find out what it is all about, and sometimes they ask why because if they figure if you give them an explanation, then they can have some type of argument as to why they don't have to do it. But the one that is a humble child simply obeys sometimes without question. I know many times when I was growing up and I asked my parents why, they said, because I... Yeah, everyone hears that when they're a kid, and they always promise that later on they're going to tell it to their kids just to make it even. Because I said so. You know, there were a lot of times that my parents said, well, I'm your dad or I'm your mom, and I can't explain this to you right now why I'm asking you to do this, but you'll understand later on. Do you remember Jesus saying that from time to time? What I'm asking you to do, you won't understand right now, but later on you will understand. I think that life is like that for the Christian, that we are asked to do things by our Heavenly Father that we don't always have explanations for, but in time, we'll understand why. We need to trust God more. We need to believe in Him. We need to faithfully obey Him. And we'll find out that it will work out for our best interest at all times. Obedience. Well, besides humility and obedience and dependence, I think that Jesus was talking about acceptance. Acceptance. You see, we can never be found in Him until He's found in us. And the way that we really accept Christ is we make room for Him in our lives. We have to empty ourselves in order for Him to come in. And I think that's the most difficult part of all of it, because we would like to retain our own sense of self. We would like to maintain control, if you will. And I think if we're honest, we will say that one of our main struggles in our relationship with God is our unwillingness to release control, to still have a part of something that we own for ourselves. And if you really think about it, one of the reasons we cling to some of the sins that we commit is because we're still at least over those sins. Oh, they may be the wrong thing to do, and we know they're the wrong thing, but it's our choice to do them. And if we stop, you see, committing that sin that separates us from God, we no longer become ourselves. Our choices, in a sense, have been taken from us, and now we're simply completely being obedient to the will of the Father. And sometime, unfortunately, sin can even create an identity for us. This is who we are. This is what we've always done. This is what makes us comfortable. This is what allows us to experience pleasure in the world. We don't want to give that sin up because it's become so much a part of who we are that we're afraid to step out and let Jesus lead us to who we need to be. So can we give Him control? Can we accept Him fully and allow Him to be the master and Lord of our lives? We need to accept Him. And the only way that we accept Him is by rejecting ourselves. About a year ago, a man came into our assembly having moved from Crossville with Vicosa. And when you live in a van, it makes sense to live as close to the work plant as possible. Philippe was from Haiti, and if you missed him, you just weren't paying much attention because physically he didn't look quite like the rest of us. He spoke French with broken English, and he was here on a temporary visa. He was alone. He didn't need very much. A box of food now and then was plenty. His parents were deceased, and at 47 he had no children. He was not raised knowing the Lord, but while he was in his 20s, a missionary came to Haiti, and Philippe was immersed for the remission of his sins. He was a humble fellow. He wanted to know more about God, and he came a few times voluntarily, without notice, to pray with me, to have a Bible study with me. The last time we had a prayer and Bible study session, he wanted to know more about the man who went up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah. He admitted that he confused Elijah with Elisha. And I said, yeah, don't we all sometimes? We have to read those passages over again to remember which one applies to which. I appreciate that he came voluntarily for prayer and Bible study, because the very things that the 5,000 who were given bread by Jesus refused to do were those things, to seek him for the spiritual things. And the last time Philippe worshiped with us was 2 weeks ago today during our gospel meeting. The week before, he was not feeling well. He came and asked for prayer, and we got him an appointment for a checkup at the health department, and that was the 18th of September. As you know, Philippe died suddenly less than a week later, and autopsy determined it was a series of blockages, severe blockages near the arteries of his heart. He was with us, and in the brief time he was here, I learned some things. I learned that it is good to seek God. I learned that it is good to be shapeable. I learned that it's good to be a child in the search for the King and depend upon him for daily bread. And I learned that sometimes in forbidding children who want to be with Jesus, that it is not in our refusing for them to have access to him that we sin, but it is in doing little to nothing for those who are seeking him. You see, in doing that, we forbid them just the same. And I don't believe that we're responsible for saving the whole world, but I do believe that we are responsible for the people that are within our sphere of influence. And I think that we need to be aware. But as for Philippe, I appreciate that he was humble and that he was searching and that he was gentle and unassuming and teachable. He would have believed anything that the preacher taught him, not because he wasn't willing to search the scriptures, Acts 17:11, but because he needed someone to guide him in those scriptures. So, not having all the answers and being as soft as clay, I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, unless you become as a little child, you can by no means enter the kingdom of God. If we're Christians, aren't we thankful that God will call us his children? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. To be a child of God. To be a child of God, to be able to run into the arms of Jesus, to be touched by him, to be prayed over by him, ultimately through his blood to be saved by him. This is comfort. This is peace. And if there's anything that makes me want to be a child again, it's the innocence of being without sin and being in the arms of God. If you're not a child of God, you don't have the spiritual peace that comes with that. And you can make that decision today, believing Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing his name, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to his kingdom, the church. And I would submit to you that as you move forward in your life, that you never lose the childlike part that brought you to Jesus in the first place. There's someone here who has a need. If you need prayers, if you need to obey the gospel this morning, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.